This being Memorial Day weekend, it is the beginning of a travel season as we look forward to summer, and many people are taking road trips. Some of you have had this experience either in the front seat or the back seat of a car going on vacation on a road trip. Usually it is someone in the back seat that will say to someone in the front seat a phrase that you no doubt have heard, "Are we there yet?" You know that that is a question that's easy to answer. Of course not, or we wouldn't be locked in this metal box going down the road. Are we there yet? Well, you don't want to fault the occupants of the car too much to ask the question, are they there yet? There might be a little bit of impatience on their part. But it does indicate, does it not, that from their point of view, the destination is better than the journey. That they can't wait and looking forward to get wherever it is promised at the end of this journey. Well, I want to assure you, what we look at this morning, at the end of this journey, no, we're not there yet, but at the end of this journey, something better is coming. Something much, 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 much better is coming. And that's what we want to look at this morning. If you have your Bible available, you feel free to borrow one of those at the brown volume in front of you there. But I would encourage you to follow along as I read these first six verses from Revelation chapter 20. We were in chapter 19 last week, so if you're tracking with us in that, you know we're ready for this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Do note how many times that phrase appears in this text. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Here's a beatitude for you. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I suppose that you understand that there are some who love the Lord and are students of the Scriptures that would take this passage of Scripture and understand it a different way. I think if we are consistent in seeking to understand what God says, we basically just take Him at His word. What it says in the text of Scripture is what it means, not try to make it mean something else. And if it says 1,000 years, I can assuredly tell you that that means 1,000 years. Sometimes we call this period of time the millennium because the millennium means 1,000, and sometimes we call it that, or the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. But as I understand Scripture, it is literal, it was real, and is yet coming. After He returns to this earth, He will establish a kingdom that will last a millennium. He will fulfill His promises to Abraham, yet unfulfilled and unconditional. He will fulfill His covenant to David, unconditional promises given to him, and will fulfill those things going forward. And the interesting thing is, as he goes through this, is our participation in this kingdom. Did you see that? Reign with him, judgments committed to them. You and I will get to participate in this glorious time in the earth, the redeemed will. Now, there's some questions in the text. For one, is it says Satan is bound for 1,000 years and then released. Well, why would that happen? Well, you come back next week and we'll explain that to you, because we're going to talk about the end of the millennium and what we call, it's not found in Scripture, but what we call in theological terminology, the eternal state, that which comes after the millennium and comes after the return of Christ. But he will establish this kingdom. And there is a point at which if we focus on the destination, even though we are not there yet, it can change our focus, our attention, motivate us, energize us, instruct us, and even warn us about our life in the present tense. So I begin with this idea. What Jesus will one day do on earth, here's the great thing, he can now do in your life in some level. The work has already begun. His power is never diminished. And there's parts of this, the character of this eternal kingdom that you and I can tap into now. You don't really even have to wait to the end of the journey to enjoy the benefits of it. Now, if you have an outline in front of you, there's one in the bulletin, some of you use them, some of you ignore them, whatever is your choice, and that's fine. You do whatever works for you to be able to interact in our time in the Word of God together. But you'll notice there's seven descriptions. And there's no other way to do this than to jump around in the Scriptures. I've got most of the text on the screen, and you can follow in your Scriptures as best as you can. But I understand that's a little bit disruptive to our normal pattern of just staying basically in one place. But it's amazing. I do want you to note, if you have your outline in front of you, notice the number of different places this time period, this reign of Christ, is mentioned in the Scriptures. It's mentioned in Micah and Isaiah, and it's mentioned in Daniel. It's mentioned by the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels, obviously here John in the Revelation. This is a very large and common theme in the Scriptures. In fact, in the Old Testament, most of the time, when it's referring to the Messiah, or it's a messianic passage talking about that which is yet future, the majority of the time it's talking about this time frame. There are sometimes it's referring to the first coming of Christ, not the second. And there are a few places where the first coming and the second coming are kind of intertwined in the prophecy. But the bulk of the text, the majority of the time, when he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about this time frame that John references here in the first six verses of Revelation chapter 20. So we're just going to look at the description, a few of the descriptions. We cannot look at all of them because it is quite extensive. But this is just a sampler, just an opportunity to whet your appetite and find out these descriptions. The first description is this: when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, Jesus will bring peace. Jesus will bring peace. I'm going to read just a little bit from the book of Micah in the Old Testament in chapter 4, where Micah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes these portions of the prophecy which finds its way into our Scriptures. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. As the chief of mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, quote, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." Amen. Jesus will establish peace. It's certainly that description you see there in Micah or on the screen in front of you is not a description that you can apply to the world today. And if you track back through all the days that are recorded in the days of history, I suggest to you that you don't find any period of history that those words apply to. Maybe there was not an active war, but there were the preparations for it. There were armies, there were material, there were weapons. He says all the weapons are going to be converted to other uses. No one's going to be learning warfare anymore. Why? Because he who is described in the Scriptures as the Prince of Peace will institute a 1,000-year reign on this earth after he returns, a kingdom that is marked by peace. The world has been looking for peace ever since the beginning and finding none of it. In the early days of the 20th century, in the first 20 years, the people that then lived experienced a great world war that we now know as World War I. Coming out of that war, there was the League of Nations, and there was this boastful and hopeful statement that said, "We have just fought the war to end all wars." How's that working for you? Well, I'm not saying it's not good to make an effort to bring peace and stability as much as we can, but we understand our hope lies beyond the journey. Our hope lies at the destination when Christ returns and establishes peace in this world. And one day He will. I ran into someone yesterday in a brief conversation. This person said to me, "I think the end is very near." Now, I know we're not date setters and we shouldn't do that. I kind of let that go. I wish I hadn't have. Because thinking about it with a little more reflection, I could have assured her, no, the end is not near. Now, something significant may be near, but if you track a biblical chronology, we got at least 1,007 years left of this world's history before He makes a new one and a new heavens and new earth. At least, maybe more, but at least. Now, the events that we see unfolding in Scripture may be near, but the end is not near. Okay, there's a ways to go. But when that end time comes, when Christ has established His kingdom and that last 1,000 years of human history playing out before what we call the eternal state, it will be a time of peace. Let's bring it to today. Let's connect it today. Can we connect the dots? Can we make the linkage in our minds? We look for peace in our world. We look for peace in our hearts. We look for peace in our relationships. And yes, we believe because that's what God says, right? I mean, it is the Word of God. We don't question it. This is what He has spoken. We believe the Bible. We believe the truth of the gospel. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, someday there will be peace. But you know what? The Bible describes that we can experience, not in an outward sense because there's turmoil on the outside, but in the reality of our hearts and in the quietness of our person, we can have peace which passes all understanding. We should find that peace in the Lord and in Him. And what we need to do is come to the point that we just surrender all to Him. Now, I want to give you a little bit how to put that into place, but I want to save it until after I go to the next point for just a moment. So I want to insert this because the second one kind of is very closely related to the first. Secondly, Jesus will bring safety. Jesus will bring safety. And I call your attention to Isaiah chapter 11. And here you're going to find that everything that came upon this world in Genesis chapter 3, as far as the curse, the Old Testament predicts that there will be an age yet future from the Old Testament, the age yet future to us, when the curse is going to be reversed. This world will have a great golden age, and it is not to be confused with the current time status. It's yet future. It says in 11, Isaiah verse 6, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together." That is not how they run zoos in today's world, all right? They keep those animals apart for good reason. It says, "And a little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Some of you going to the ocean this. Some of you going to the beach this summer. Some of you already got your reservations. You're going to go look at the ocean and dip your toes in it or swim in it or whatever else you do with it. But you know what? When you're there, I'd just love to call this verse to your attention. When you take that look out over the expanse of the sea and just remember, the day is going to come when the knowledge of the Lord is going to be just as expansive as the breadth of the sea covering the earth. It'll be a time of safety and security. We long for safety, we long for peace, we long for security, and we try to arrange it. And sometimes we do it to great extremes. Some of us try to over-control our environment and over-control everybody else in our environment. Some of you have control issues, I've noticed. You know who you are, you have to confess it yourself. There are some of you that cannot stand a picture on the wall to be not absolutely straight. This is really mean, and I don't think I'm mean enough to do this, but I've thought about this. I'd like to find one of those people and buy them a nice frame picture of the Leaning Tower of Pisa and let them put it on the wall. You know, I think it might just drive them crazy. I don't know. But we try to control other people. If I could just make you do what I want you to, what I think you should do, and control everything, there's only one person that's in control. Only one, and that's our Lord. Now, it doesn't mean we can't influence and all those sorts of things. I understand that. But we need to come as an act of worship and as an act of dependence just to say, my peace, my safety, it comes from one source and one source alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really trust Him. I believe He's going to bring peace and safety to this world someday. Amen. Mark that down as a tenet of faith. But it needs to come down to the reality of this is what Jess is trusting in today, what you are trusting in today, what we are trusting in today. Thirdly, Jesus will bring justice. Jesus will bring justice. I call your attention to another passage in Isaiah. It's found in Isaiah 51. In Isaiah 51. Here we read these words. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will. Notice how all this is future tense. No, that's important. I will set my justice for a light for the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation is going forth. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Notice the phrase, my arms will judge. Through the strength of my power, He will judge the nations. Everything will be under His control in this earth in a way that it has never been before worked out in the affairs of man. And there will be justice. Have you noticed that there's precious little justice in our world? You look and there's people who are mistreated and people who are marginalized, people who are abused, people who are ignored, people who are overlooked. And what one of us, at whatever age you happen to be, what one of us have come to this point in life without having some damage done by injustice? And some of us still feel those. Some of those things go all the way back to our childhood. Some of them come through our employment or our careers or our experiences, our interaction with others. And we are left with this longing. We want this hurt healed. We want this fracture fixed. We want this disappointment made right. I'm living with this expectation unfulfilled, and it's just not just. It's not right. We've often talked about it here, and I've shared it with you, that when it comes to God, we don't want His justice. We want His mercy and His grace. But we do want things in the world. Everything should be right. Here's the good news. No, we are not there yet, but the day will come when all things will be made right by the mighty arm and the strength of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we should do is roll back to today. This same strength, this same person with the same attitude toward us, the same status of love toward us, that we are loved, that we have this reality of His favor, He can do some things about the injustice that we feel today. He's not done. We're not to the end of the journey. Someday that will be the experience, but God really is able, and Christ is able, if you walk with Him, if you live with Him, as you trust Him, as you worship Him. God is able to do two things. He can either bring justice, sometimes He may. I'd just really like somebody to come and say, you know what, I was wrong and I ask your forgiveness. I want to do better. If you have that experience, praise the Lord. It's a rare and precious commodity. But if that doesn't happen, you know what? He can give you the strength to endure in spite of the hurts and the fractures, the hardships, the disappointments. Because you have Him. Sometimes I think perhaps our Lord would look down at us with all of our stuff and all of our hurts and all of the things that bother us. And it just seems as if He would like every once in a while look down and just want to remind us, you have me. What more do you need? What more do you need? And someday we're going to have Him, not with eyes of faith any longer, but we'll be able to see Him as He is. Because what He promised in John 14 was this, that where I am, you will be also. And so, Paul says it this way, we've already looked at this earlier, and so will we always be with the Lord, to just bask in the blaze of the glory and the majesty of Christ. What more do you need? What more do we need? What more do I need? Justice. Fourthly, Jesus will bring harmony. In this period of time when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, fulfilling the covenant and the promise to his ancestor and predecessor David, ruling over this land that he had promised to Abraham and his descendants, he will bring together people who were formerly opposed to each other and formerly factious and formerly at war and bring them back together. Zechariah 14:9 says this. I love this verse. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one, period. How's he going to bring harmony? He's the only Lord. There are no rivals. They're all gone. There is no tempter. He's been locked away for this time period. The Antichrist and all that had transpired earlier, we looked in chapter 19, that's been dealt with. There'll be harmony, bringing things and people groups together. Harmony, there's not much of it in our world today. I recently heard a lady say, speaking of her husband, she said, this was her words, I'm quoting, "We never, ever have any conflict or any fights." I'm not going to question her word, but I am highly skeptical of its accuracy. Let me just say it that way. You get people together, you have great potential for conflict. Oftentimes, if a couple is wanting me to participate in officiating their wedding, we'll spend some time together trying as best you can to get them ready for this and understand things from a scriptural point of view. And one of the questions I always ask, have you had a good fight? If I ever hear, well, no, we just love each other. Everything's bright and sunny. I feel like, just go fight about something. You need to see if you can get through that, okay? Just go get an argument and see how it goes. But it happens in marriage. That's one of the reasons why we're invested here in a program to help strengthen marriage that we've already referenced earlier, and an event coming up next month that we want you to be a part of. But disharmony not only in the home, but between parents and children and between brothers and sisters. And oftentimes there are fights and conflicts and disagreements. And, sometimes you find older adults still fighting with their brothers and sisters like they're four and five-year-olds. You know, they just haven't ever got out of that status. Disharmony. Well, the day will come when Christ is at the center of all things, and as the verse says, he is the only one, and his name is the only one. When he's the only one, that's what's going to bring harmony back to these people groups of the world. There's other verses we can look at, but for time's sake, I just picked this one. What can we do in our world today to bring harmony into our relationships? Well, you can't fix everything. You can't force anyone else to do anything. You could try to influence them, but here's what I want to suggest to you do. Whatever the relationship is, whether it's marriage or other brothers and sisters or in the work world, friends, whatever, here's what I want you to do. You bring as much of Jesus into that relationship as you can. And you take the initiative to start living and serving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, my husband isn't interested, or my wife seems disinterested, or my children aren't cooperative, whatever it is, we're at odds over whatever thing this is. You need to be the person that follows Christ. You need to be the person that sets your sights on, as we call it, one of our four actions that we believe we need to take as believers, is getting alone with God. You need to be the person that makes sure you do not go to bed at night without having some time that you've opened God's Word and you've listened to Him speak to you, and that you've spent some time praying to Him. There's no one that'll do that with me. Well, then you start. You bring as much of Jesus into this relationship as you can. Well, they're not interested in hearing about the Lord. You just walk with the Lord. You share what you can, but you walk with the Lord. Because the only thing that's going to bring ultimate harmony to a marriage, to brother-sister relationship, any relationship, ultimately, is the ultimate one, that we obey and follow Him. Make sure we get alone with God. Fifthly, Jesus will bring permanence. He will bring permanence. And I want to take you to a verse found in Daniel chapter 2. And it really does some injustice just to zip into one verse of Daniel 2. And Daniel has so much to talk about the coming kingdoms and coming kingdom. And in chapter 9 has a bit of a prophetic timetable and chronology, at least how things fit together and so forth. But here, I just want to note the permanence of this future kingdom. Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. You want to know why I believe that there will be a future kingdom? It says it right there in the text of Scripture. That's why. Which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now, in this vision that Daniel is interpreting and unpacking, he sees a record of kingdoms yet coming in future. Most of them have come and gone from our time frame. But he says there will be this kingdom that will be over all and bring everything under his control. Remember, we looked at it in chapter 19 last week, where it says when Christ returns is that description. It says he has a name written on him that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will bring permanence. But notice it says, but it will itself endure forever. There has never been a kingdom across the pages of history that's endured forever. There have been many that have come and gone. And the record is rise and fall and replace. That's been the record of the kingdoms of mankind. The kingdoms of Christ will be put in place finally upon this earth when Christ returns, and it will be permanent. But Jess, you said it's only 1,000 years long. Yes, but that kingdom will endure over that transition, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing, where we move from the 1,000-year millennial reign into a new heavens and a new earth, and everything gets a makeover. Everything gets a redo. And what a glorious thing that will be. But it's permanence. Well, we know that to be okay. Yeah, I got that. That's a great thing. But you think about our world and our approach to it, how there's virtually nothing that is permanent. Everything comes and goes, and we lose it. I shared in a video that I put out earlier this week. Many of you have seen it, I hope. But there's a verse found in Jeremiah 31:3 that speaks of God saying to us, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Old friends, get into that and swim in it. Just glory in that he has loved you with an everlasting love. Most of us, if you reach any years in life, most of us have had a few broken hearts along the way. Maybe it was a romantic relationship of the past that broke your heart. Maybe it was a child or a friend or a family member or someone that you had a friendship with or a business relationship with, and something happened that friendship and that relationship fractured and we're left with a broken heart. Many of us have multiple marks of broken hearts. But this is what God says to you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus basically says this, I will never break your heart. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am there for you. You are my highly favored child. And I'm there for you. May we just get our sense of security and love and fulfillment. If you get it from other people in your world, in your life, praise the Lord and thank God for that blessing. But there's only one that can love you with an everlasting love. And that's the one who wants to wrap his arms around you and let you know that he loves you.